Gospel of Luke and chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We're going to be preaching this morning on a very familiar story from the Bible. Luke chapter 19 and verses 1 through 10 is what we'll read this morning. Luke 19. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. For today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for another opportunity this morning to look into it. Guide us into the truth. Help us to understand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Are you familiar with the TV program called Dirty Jobs? Have you ever seen the program Dirty Jobs? That program, of course, is based on the expression, it's a dirty job, but somebody has to do it, right? And that program started on the Discovery Channel, in which the host, Mike Rowe, he was shown performing difficult, strange, disgusting, messy occupational duties alongside, you know, the typical employees. Well, later the Discovery Channel canceled Dirty Jobs and CNN picked up the program and they called it Somebody's Gotta Do It. And again, it was hosted by Mike Rowe. And on the program, a worker or a team of workers takes Mike Rowe as an involved assistant for a typical workday, working hard to complete every task as best he can, despite discomfort, hazard, or repulsive conditions. And the show always begins with the following quote from Mike Rowe, usually spoken while in the midst of a particularly dirty task. He says, My name's Mike Rowe, and this is my job. I explore the country looking for people who aren't afraid to get dirty. Hard-working men and women who earn an honest living doing the kinds of jobs that make civilized life possible for the rest of us. Now get ready to get dirty. And that's exactly what he starts to do on each show. Now, I know that there are many jobs that people just will not do, no matter how much money you give them. But there are other jobs that people will not do just because they are not popular to do them. A few of those jobs that come to mind are funeral director, cemetery salesman, and tax collectors. Well, in this sermon, I want to preach about a tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. How many remember the little children's song that goes along with the story of Zacchaeus? Anybody remember the little children's song? If you know it, sing that song with me. Ready? Here we go. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree. And he said, Zacchaeus, You come down, for I'm going to your house today, for I'm going to your house today. I remember that song from my childhood. I can't remember what I had for dinner yesterday, but I remember these songs from my childhood. And that little song contains a whole lot of truth. Because you see, when Zacchaeus climbed up into that tree, he was a lost sinner. But by the time he got back to the ground, he was a child of God. This little tax collector got gloriously saved. However, as we look at the conversion of Zacchaeus, I have to say, I wish that all conversions resulted in the same kind of evidence that we see in the life of Zacchaeus. And so this morning, we're going to look at those results as we study Zacchaeus and his conversion. Now, the first thing that I want you to consider this morning as we look at this is the person. The person. Go back and look at the first four verses again. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Now, the Bible tells us a number of things about this tax collector. His name was Zacchaeus. He lived in Jericho. He was the chief of the publicans. The word publican is another name for tax collector. He was rich. He sought to see Jesus. And he was a short man. And the Bible also tells us that because he was a short man, he could not see Jesus because the crowd was taller than him. So because he was short, he ran before the crowd and climb up into a tree, so when Jesus came by, he would be able to see him. Now, we know not only that he was a short man, but as I said, we also know he was a tax collector. He was a tax collector for the Roman government. That would be like working for the IRS today. Now, you say, is this a problem? Well, it could be a big problem. Because most of the time when you have to deal with a tax collector, it's because you're in trouble. It's because you're in trouble. I'm reminded of the man who sent a letter to the IRS. And he said, "Dear sirs, last year I cheated on my taxes, and I can't sleep thinking about it. I am therefore enclosing a check for $2,000. And if I find that I still can't sleep, I'll send you the balance." How many have heard about President Trump trying to simplify the tax laws, and supposedly they're going to make the tax form so much simpler? Well, I found out that the IRS has it all ready to go, and it's only got two things on there. Question number one says, "How much money did you make this year?" Number two says, "Send it in." That's about it. Well, none of us like dealing with the IRS, because anytime we have to deal with these folks, it usually means we're in some kind of trouble. But notice, Zacchaeus was not only a tax collector. The Bible says he was the chief of the publicans. I mean, if a regular tax collector was despised, you can only imagine how much they hated the chief tax collector. And why did people despise tax collectors during the time in which Zacchaeus lived? It's because most of them were dishonest. Dishonest. They were assigned to certain territories to collect taxes for the Roman government. But they had a habit of collecting more than they were supposed to, and keeping the remainder for themselves. And most of them were rich. Very rich, because they stole from the citizens. And the reason we know he participated in robbing the people was because after his conversion, he was willing to make things right with those people from whom he had stolen. So we can see why he was hated and despised, and especially since he was the chief tax collector. Before his conversion, Zacchaeus was the type of rich man who was never satisfied with what he had, even though he had enough and he had plenty to spare, had more than he needed. And the truth is that some of the unhappiest people on the face of the earth are rich people. You see, poor people are dreaming about being rich, and they assume that if they get rich, they'll be very happy. But the rich who have all these riches, they know that riches only bring momentary pleasure. A new home brings only momentary pleasure. A new car brings only momentary pleasure. New clothing brings only momentary pleasure. Everything in the world in which we live only brings momentary pleasure. John D. Rockefeller, who when he was alive was the richest man on the earth, he said this. He said, "Great wealth is just a burden that robs my heart of peace." That was his view. And of course, other good examples of this are the wealthy in Hollywood, right? They have tons of money, but they're so unhappy. They live on drugs and alcohol. And many of them are so unhappy that they just go from one marriage to the next, over and over again, trying to find happiness in life. Another good example is King Solomon in the Old Testament. If riches will make a man happy, Solomon should have been the happiest man in the world. But Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, continually says two things. One, life is vanity. Now, this is a man who has everything you can possibly have. He says life is vanity. In other words, life is empty. And then he says over and over again, it is all vexation of spirit. In other words, he says, I'm miserable. I have all this stuff, but I'm miserable. Well, Zacchaeus was the same way. Zacchaeus was rich and miserable. How do we know that? It's because had he been satisfied with all his wealth and material goods, he would not have been seeking for what he had heard Jesus had to offer, peace and contentment. Now, I don't know how Zacchaeus first heard about Christ, but I'd like to think that perhaps he heard some Christians one day talking about the peace that they had since they believed on Christ, and he realized that it was a peace he didn't have. Maybe this is how Zacchaeus heard about Christ. I don't know for sure, but I know this. He realized that the riches he had did not satisfy, and he heard that Christ was coming, and he wanted to see him for himself. And so that's what he set out to do. And so we see the person. Now, the next thing I want you to notice here is the place. Look at verses 5 and 6. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now notice there it says, when Jesus came to the place. What place? It was the place where Zacchaeus was up in the sycamore tree. When the Lord came to that place, he stopped and he said to Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. And notice the Bible says in the very next verse, he made haste and came down. It says this, and received him joyfully. It is so good to see people who receive the Lord joyfully. Because you know what? That's how you get saved, by receiving the Lord. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He received him joyfully. It was a wonderful thing. You know, we have too many people in our churches that look like they're having a gallbladder attack after their conversion. There's no joy in their salvation, right? But Zacchaeus received him joyfully. Joyfully. And look at where he received him. Now, I point this out to you because I heard a preacher preach one time that he believed the only place a person can be saved is in the church. And if they are not, if the conversion does not take place in the church, it is not a true conversion. But you know what? That is simply not true. That is not true. You know why it's not true? Because it's not the church that saves anybody. It's the Lord Jesus that saves people. From my own experience, I was saved at 2 o'clock in the morning, kneeling next to my bed at home when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was not in church when it happened. My daughter, Kirstie, was saved as a child at an Olympian Games that were being held by Word of Life over at the Baptist camp in Ashford. She came forward at the invitation, and actually Mary Jane Bailey was the counselor that led Kirstie to Christ that day. I will be eternally grateful to Mary Jane Bailey for leading Kirstie to Christ. And so it wasn't at church, it was at a camp, right? And they're all different kinds of places where people are saved. Some of my children were saved at home. Other people have been saved in my office, right? My mom used to constantly be leading people to Christ in the hospital. Not in the church, in the hospital. This week, one of my dearest friends in the ministry, Pastor Bill Smith from Florida, he and I have been friends for 36 years. This week, God took him home to heaven. But the day he died, just minutes before he died in the hospital, he led his nurse to Christ. And she was going around telling everybody at the hospital that Bill Smith had led her to Jesus just before he passed away. So you'd be there. My favorite one. Jerry's back there. He'll appreciate this one. My favorite one is Jerry and Donna's daughter, Bethany. She was saved at the drive-thru line at Kentucky Fried Chicken. The point is, you can be saved anywhere. People have been saved in all kinds of places. And there are lots of examples of that in our Bible as well. I want to point out a few. Let me read to you about Paul's conversion. The Apostle Paul, as you know, was saved on the Damascus Road. His actual conversion is recorded early in the book of Acts, chapter 9. But in chapter 26, let me read you his testimony. He gives out his testimony. He says, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest.'" And so when Paul hit the ground, he knew exactly why he was there. He was there because God had put him there. And it was at that place that the Apostle Paul came to know Christ as his Lord and Savior. Another example, and I won't read scripture about this because I mentioned her already just a few weeks ago. How about the woman at the well in John chapter 4? She became a believer right there sitting next to the well as Jesus talked to her about the living water that he had to offer. And she received that message. Her life changed. She got up, left that water pot behind, and ran to the city and began telling people about Christ. That woman went from being a harlot to a Christian to a missionary in a matter of moments. But she was not saved in church. She was just saved sitting by the well. How about Peter's conversion? Let me read this to you from Matthew chapter 4. The apostle Peter was saved by the seaside in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And what the Lord said he would do is exactly what he did do. He saved them and made them into some of the greatest fishers of men that have ever lived. But they were not saved in a church house. They were saved at the seaside. Another example, the conversion of the thief on the cross. In Luke chapter 23, let me read quickly those verses. Luke 23, verses 42 and 43. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be... Well, let me read the one before it. And he saith unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The Bible makes it clear that he became a child of God on that cross. You know, sometimes when folks leave this life, we wonder where they are. But we don't have to wonder where this guy went, because the Bible says he went to be with the Lord. But he was not saved in the church. He was saved while he was hanging on the cross. And then, of course, we have the example that we're looking at this morning, the example of Zacchaeus. Some folks might find it hard to believe that a person can be saved in a tree. But nothing's impossible with Jesus. You see, it's not where you are that counts, but where your heart is that counts. That's the issue. There is no particular place to be saved, but there has to be a place that we call upon him to save us. I have a problem with people who profess to be saved, but they can't remember where they got saved. Now, I understand that you might not remember the exact day of the week that it was, or you may not remember the exact time that it was, but you should be able to remember where you got saved and how you got saved. If you could ask Zacchaeus this morning where he got saved, he would take you to that very tree, that very sycamore tree where he was when he got saved. He could take you to the place because he knew the place. And so we see the person, we see the place, and we'll finish up with, we'll call it the penitence. The penitence. I want you to see the change that takes place in this man's life. This is evidence that Zacchaeus truly got saved. Look at verses back in Luke 19. Look at verses 8 through 10 again. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto him, said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Notice two things with me about Zacchaeus after his conversion. After he made everything right with the Lord, he wanted to make things right with those he had wronged. He had come to realize that we can't be right with God and not be right with our fellow man. So two things. We see his restitution. That's what verse 8 is all about when he says, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. I'll tell you this. You show me a man who is willing to give away half of his wealth after meeting Jesus, and I'll show you a man that the Lord has done a wonderful work in his heart. He was truly sorry for what he had done, and he vowed to repay four times as much as he had taken by illegal methods. He was willing to make restitution. Now, in reality, of course, we can never make up for all the bad we did when we were unconverted, when we were sinners. But after our conversion, we should do everything within our power to make restitution with those to those that we did wrong. Just recently, I was reading a story from the life of Dr. F.E. Marsh, who was a famous preacher from years gone by. And in the story, I read how he preached one Sunday morning on the subject of restitution. And a young man came up to him and said this. He said, "Pastor, you've put me in a bad fix. I've stolen from my employer, and I'm ashamed to tell him about it. You see, I'm a boat builder, and the man I work for is an unbeliever. I've often talked to him about Christ, but he only laughs at me. In my work, expensive copper nails are used because they won't rust in water. Well, I've been taking some of those nails home with me for a boat that I'm working on in my backyard. I'm afraid to tell my boss what I've done and offer to pay for them because he'll think I'm a hypocrite and I'll never be able to reach him for Christ. And yet, my conscience is bothered." Well, later, when that man saw the pastor again, he told him, "Pastor, I've settled the matter with my boss, and I'm so relieved." Well, the pastor said, "Okay, what happened? What happened when you told your boss?" And he said, "Oh, he looked me right in my eyes and said, 'George, I've always thought you were a hypocrite, but now I'm not so sure. Maybe there's something to your Christianity after all. Any religion that makes a man admit he's been stealing a few copper nails and offer to pay for them, well, that must be worth having.'" And that's exactly what Zacchaeus did. He made restitution. But I told you there were two things I wanted you to see here. Not just his restitution, but also his redemption. In verse 9, look at it. "And Jesus said unto him, 'This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham.'" Not only was Zacchaeus a physical son of Abraham, being Jewish, but he then became a spiritual son of Abraham because he was saved by faith, just like Abraham was saved by faith. The Bible says about Abraham that he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The same thing happened to Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus was not like many today who profess to be saved, but as you look at their life, they have no evidence that they've been saved. They don't have any evidence of their spiritual birth, but Zacchaeus did. And I'll say this, if you cannot produce evidence of your salvation, it could be because you don't have any salvation to produce it from. But you know what? All that can change today. All that can change today if you'll just do what Zacchaeus did. If you'll repent of your sin and receive Christ as your Savior. We read in verse 10 where Jesus says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And the good news that I have for you and the good news that I have for the entire world is that he's still seeking and he's still saving all who will come to him in faith and receive him as their Savior and Lord. And if you'll do that, I guarantee you, he'll do in your life what he did in the life of Zacchaeus. He will change your life forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for the privilege to look into it. And I pray that if there's anybody here today who is not 100% absolutely sure that they are saved, that they're trusting Christ, their sins are forgiven, they're on their way to heaven. Lord, I pray if they're not absolutely 100% sure of that, that today would be the day when they open up their heart and they invite Christ in to wash their sins away, to change their life, and to give them everlasting life. And so, Father, don't let anybody leave here today without being absolutely sure of these things. And then for those of us, Lord, who have already experienced this wonderful salvation, Lord, help us to be willing to go and tell others that you are still saving those who are lost if they'll simply put their faith and trust in you. Help us to proclaim the message. It's a wonderful message, a life-changing message, the message that everybody needs to hear. So help us do our best in spreading that message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.